And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As I said, it is wonderful to be back. 2 weeks is plenty long enough. So today's study, as we get back into the scripture here and start looking at some things, is going to be study number 65 in our series that we've entitled Blood. And the date for today is 6/30/19. This month is pretty much gone. So I guess we're halfway in the year as of today, and tomorrow we'll start the other half. So we'll be looking forward to that half too. Our purpose in this whole study on blood is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And I believe it's, as I've said many times, one of those very important subjects in the Scripture that is very worthy of our time to look at. And I think today's study and the subsequent studies that are coming up are no exception. I thoroughly enjoyed going through 1 Corinthians 15 and the blood that was mentioned there 2 weeks ago, actually, as we took a look at that. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word, as it appears in 392 verses throughout all the Scripture, 94 of those, of course, verses in the New Testament alone. So 3 weeks ago, we discussed the blood and other important aspects of 1 Corinthians 15, which is, in my mind, one of those pivotal chapters in all of Scripture. And hopefully you heard my story of talking to Chip early on, when he became interested in God's Word, and it rightly divided and began looking at some of these things. And I vividly remember this is one of those chapters that not of anything I did at all, but it's him looking at it on his own in the Scripture and coming to the realization that something is different here than what he had always thought concerning resurrection and the importance that the Apostle Paul actually puts on the subject of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, that's a book of correction. And the correcting Paul was doing in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians was the correction about, he says, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes into the what I call the logic stairs. He goes downstairs and then back upstairs, talking about Christ and his resurrection. So it's one of those very pivotal studies in my mind, talking about 1 Corinthians 15 again and going through the resurrection mentioned there. But for today's study, let's continue tracking the blood through the books of Galatians and Ephesians. So Galatians, another one of my favorite books that it's another one of those corrective books, sort of like Corinthians is, and the Galatians, just like the Corinthians, were in need of some correcting of their doctrine. And there were also those within this assembly, or these churches, these assemblies, and I'll use that word very carefully there, Alan, but these assemblies that were scattered out this region of Galatia needed some correcting also regarding Paul's apostleship. There were actually those that doubted the Apostle Paul and the power and the authority of his apostleship. And he kind of straightens us out on that in the book of Galatians. If you haven't read the Companion Bible, if you haven't read the introductory paragraphs that are associated with the book of Galatians, I'm not going to do it this morning for time's sake, but I wholeheartedly urge you to do so, because I think it's very well said, and it lays out sort of where we are, what Paul was doing in the book of Galatians. And let's read. Let's start in Galatians 1. Our verse is going to be in verse 16 of chapter 1, but of course, to get the context, I'm going to read all of Galatians chapter 1, noting the blood as it's mentioned in verse 16. And again, of course, it's going to be associated with the word flesh. And this is this term that's used, this flesh and blood, a term used five times in the scripture. We've already been over several of them. So turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1, and let's read. Paul, an apostle not of men. See, he doesn't even get started in the book of Galatians until he's defending his apostleship. And believe me, in the day in which he lived, there were those on both sides that no doubt questioned the authority of the apostleship of the apostle Paul. So he begins by laying out where he is and why he is where he is and who gave him the authority to be where he is. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by who? Men didn't call me to do this, Paul says. He's an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father. See, he mentions both separately here. God the Father, who did what? Who raised him, Christ, from the dead. See, it was the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to when he was on the cross. You know, I get a lot of questions at TFT. People send emails. And boy, do they have some good questions. And one of the ones I got recently was about the difference in Christ the Son and God the Father, and who do we pray to? Well, my lesson is, well, who did Christ pray to? Who does Paul always pray to? They pray to the Father. And this is what Paul is basically saying here, that he is an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ and God the Father that raised him from the dead. So if God raised Christ from the dead and gave him his authority, and then Christ by his authority appoints Paul for his position, look, you either believe that or you don't. It's simple. You either believe that the Apostle Paul has his authority and that he is who he says he is, or you close the book and you walk away. I don't know how to put that any plainer. So Paul here makes his claim of authority from Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, and all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia, from Paul, appointed by God the Father and Jesus Christ, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. That's who he's writing to. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul always denotes the difference. And I think even in this dispensation, we should do the same. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. See, this the evil that's in the world today is not a new thing at all. It's always been here. It was here even before man got here. The evil that was on this planet in the primordial creation, the angels, the angelic host, before man ever even entered onto the scene, it's always been here. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And then he gets into the subject. He don't waste any time. Verse 6. I marvel, Paul says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You make me amazed that you could be so soon parted from that which I taught you, Paul says. He don't even get into six verses before he goes into correcting these people. I mean, he starts right off the bat. Which is not another, but there be some, verse 7, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel can be perverted. The word of God can be perverted in the age and the time in which we live. One of the discussions I got into with the preacher at the church that I used to teach at was whether the King James Bible was a perfect translation or not. He believed it was. I totally disagreed. Because in this age that we live in, God's Word God's will, everything can be perverted by people and by the imps that inhabit this world that we live in.
Satan did it with Eve.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's, yea hath God said. That was his.
That's what Forrest spoke of.
Yeah, yea hath God said. And I hate I missed it. I got to go back and listen to y'all's, all these messages that I missed. He said, which is not another gospel. He said, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says this, but even if we or an angel, that though there should be even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Curse any demon that would preach another gospel other than what we've preached. He said, as we said before, verse 9, so I say now again, you think Paul ain't on his soapbox here? I said it before and I'll say it again, he says. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And see, at this point, he knew nothing.
Of
the church.
I put a note in my Bible some time ago that says CX 1823.
Yeah. At this point, he knew nothing of another gospel that would come later on. But that's another study. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, if I just run around pleasing men and saying what men wanted me to say, then I would not be the servant of my Lord Jesus Christ.
Why do you think he'd say that? Do you think he could see? He couldn't see up the road 2,000 years because he thought he was going to be still there.
Yeah.
But he said that not knowing exactly what it meant because he didn't know this time space.
Exactly. He had no idea that in just a few years he's going to receive another revelation of Jesus Christ concerning
Absolutely.
The mystery. But listen to this. Listen to verse 11. Here is the certification statements of the Apostle Paul as to his apostleship. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached of me, where did he get it? It's not after man. I didn't go to a man to get this, he says. He said, for I neither, in verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I neither received it of man, I didn't get it from any man, neither was I taught it by any man. Where did Paul get his message and authority? Straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, here's a little history lesson. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life. See, we all have a conversation, whether you know it or not. And that's a kind of an English translation for the way you live your life. The way you live your life is a statement of what your values and your beliefs are, whether you know it or not. For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. See, Paul doesn't even, he calls it what it is. The Judaizers were just, it's just a religion.
Well, that's what caused him to do what he did.
Yeah, I had my manner of life, he said, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure what? I persecuted the assembly of God and wasted it. You can read about that in Acts, that this Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, had the authority from the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and he went from house to house, hailing men and women, it says, and throwing them into prison, in some cases killing them. And he had the authority to do this, brush his hands off, turn around, and walk away and go to the next one. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited, Paul says. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. He was the top gun as far as Pharisees go. I mean, I know you've seen the movie. Top gun means you were the top pilot at flying. Nobody could do anything with you. You were lethal. And Paul here says that basically I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. See, being zealous of traditions of your fathers is not being zealous of God and God's word. There is a huge difference. Big difference in being zealous of one thing and zealous of the correct thing. He says in 15, but when it pleased God. Now I want that to sink in for just a minute. You mean God let him do what he was doing all those years? Yes, he did. For a reason? I believe so. Reasons yet to be seen as you go through the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of Paul's life. Paul needed, believe it or not, Paul needed to go through what God allowed him to go through to bring him to the point where God could use him. Now, I know that may seem a little, you mean God let him stone Stephen to death, Ronnie? Yes, I do. Because every one of those experiences that he had brought him to a point where God could use him when it pleased God. Not 1 minute before. I got that note in my Bible. Not 1 minute before God was ready did he commission the Apostle Paul to do what he was supposed to do. Think about that. Think about what you've been through in your own life. Why did God let me do all that stuff? Why did God let me drink or do this or that? It doesn't matter. When God chooses the time to deal with you, then it's the proper time. Not 1 minute before, not 1 minute after. In God's time. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. You mean Paul was separated from his mother's womb for this purpose? To be called by his grace? Yes, he was.
Sure he did.
He recognized the Apostle Paul as a fetus in his mother's womb. Now let that sink in for a minute. Let the importance of that sink in for just a second.
Well, growing up made him what he was.
Yeah. It made him want to, God chose him when he was in his mother's womb and allowed him to go through what he went through to bring him
to a point.
And that's the crossroads that Paul testifies to every time he got an opportunity in the book of Acts.
Well, it was the full circle.
It was the full circle of where God brought him to when he struck him down on that road that day, on the road to Damascus. He said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and here's our verse 16, to reveal his son in me, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him, Christ, among the heathen, immediately, Paul says, I conferred not with a what? Flesh and blood. Well, what does that mean? Flesh and blood is me and you and all the people that were alive when he was alive. Flesh and blood is people. When you see this term in Scripture, and it's used 5 times, let me rattle them off here. Matthew 16:17, 1 Corinthians 15:50, Galatians 1:16, as we're reading now, Ephesians 6:12, and Hebrews 2:14. All these verses, when it says flesh and blood, if you go back and look at the context of what's going on in these verses, in each and every case, it's a reference back to human beings, people, their bodies, flesh and blood. So Paul says, when God called me and turned me around from what I was doing, immediately I didn't talk to people, to flesh and blood. I didn't ask them what it was I was supposed to say. Why? Because he already had his message. He got his message straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember? He's already told us that in the first chapter. I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, he says in verse 17, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, I never will. I can't read this verse without thinking about this story. Larry and I were talking one day about the Apostle Paul and what he knew and didn't know. And I said, well, I guess God taught him all the things that he knew when he was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And Larry looked at me like he always did down over his glasses. He says, are you sure about that? And that always made me go, oh, well, what have I done now? What did I say wrong? What did I miss in the scripture? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, are you sure that he was in Arabia for 3 years? In the Arabian desert for 3 years? I said, yeah, it says it in scripture. He said, well, are you sure about that? And that's what I like to do, is just ask people, well, are you sure about that? Well, I went back and looked. Look at what it says. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went, oh, I see. He said, yeah, it's amazing how many people just gloss over that, immediately assume that Paul's in the Arabian desert for 3 years. I went, that's a good point. And I've never forgot that. That stuck with me. So, Paul is in Damascus for 3 years, and then after the 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem, he says in verse 18, to see Peter, and abode with him for 15 days. See, Paul spent 3 years in Damascus getting his alignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but other of the apostles, verse 19, saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He said, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. You ever tell somebody this? This ain't no lie. I'm going to tell you something. This ain't no lie. And that's what Paul says here. I swear before God the Father, y'all, that I lie not. I'm not lying to you about where I got my gospel or whether I saw or got my gospel from other men or not. Paul said, I just didn't. I got no reason to lie about it. Then he says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only, verse 23, listen to this, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. That God had turned, they heard me, they heard that I was turned around in God's time. And they only heard that the one that once upon a time had destroyed this faith now was actually preaching it to the people. And they glorified, he says in verse 24, they glorified God in me. So you see there the flesh and blood in 16. Our flesh is difficult to associate without our blood, and our blood is difficult to associate without our flesh. They are tied together. And each of those five usages that I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, if you go back and look, you'll see that in each case with the context, it always means flesh and blood, people. Nothing spiritual, just flesh and blood. Paul said, I didn't go up to the men, the people, the flesh and blood that went before me. I got my message straight from the Lord Jesus Christ.
When he carried his blood back to the Father, it don't say flesh, it says body and blood.
Yep. Or so bone.
He give his all, in essence.
Exactly. So think on those things. Turn with me for the next one. Ephesians chapter 1. I know it's going to be tough. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Ephesians is a book that needs very little introduction or explanation to most of you folks. So I'm not going to beleaguer the point on that, but I will mention The verse that we're going to look at in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and I'm going to, of course, read all 23 verses, is verse 7. And we'll discuss it when we get there. This blood, of all the blood that we've talked about in the scripture, the blood of Christ is always going to be the most important, the most powerful blood that we could ever discuss. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. One of the books, one of the pivotal books written for Truth for Today, I believe, is Truth for the Body of Christ in the Age in which we live today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. The saints and the faithful.
See, he'd been writing back to the Romans. If you look at Romans, the first of Romans through about the 8th chapter of Romans, when he was in his own hired house, I think the two of these together was basically the beginnings, because he was still just before, I think, getting it full here, that he was writing to the Romans. So I think those were the faithful in Christ.
Very likely, yeah. And he had relationships with folks in both dispensations, yeah. I think.
But I think he didn't leave them behind. I think he was still in connection with them.
And he prays, and later in the chapter, and we'll get there, but he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Sure. Well, I think you can have salvation, certainly, but there's a difference in having your eyes opened and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I think there's totally different choosing there. That's a good point.
That's a different wisdom.
Yeah. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Blessed, he says in verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, again, making that distinguishing difference. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He means not blessing us with a grafting in Israel? No, there's a big difference. A little bit different.
Of a heavenly city.
Yep. Nope. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the katabole of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, straight to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, Paul always gave God the credit for having a will, and he accredited things that took place according to God's good time and according to God's good pleasure. Remember, he already mentioned in Galatians, when it pleased God to show forth his son in me. When it pleased God, not when it pleased me or any man, but when it pleased God. Well, here, it's according to the good pleasure of God's will again. What is the predestination of us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ? That's what pleased God. That's what was the good pleasure of his will. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then here's our verse. Verse 7, where the blood is. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Have you ever, for just a moment, stopped and rolled that around in your mind a little bit? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the currency
bought back, yeah,
that literally bought us back.
Right. From
only
from sin.
Yeah. And only that currency was acceptable. Now, when I go to China, I got money for the U.S., I got money for China, and I got money for Hong Kong. They all use different currencies. Then I have to exchange it as I go through. What God did was this curse of sin that we fell into back in Adam's day that has carried on down through all these centuries could only be paid for by one kind of currency, and that's the currency of the blood of the absolute Son of God that he took. His dad, as we went through the book of Hebrews, 8th and 9th chapter, it's one of those things that sticks with you. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he took his own blood and presented it to the Father. And only that currency was acceptable to the Father to reconcile all the sin of all the people of all the ages. Now think, let that sink in for just a second. Think about that. Only that blood, only that currency, in whom we have redemption. We have been redeemed. To be redeemed, I think we, you know, when you go to a store and you buy something, you're redeeming that item from the store, which is its owner. Sin was your owner. Death in that sin was your owner. And with that blood, God was able to take it and get it back from its owner. The only thing that restricts God is his own word. His own word had us placed in that curse of sin and death. And by his own decree, only the blood of his son could get us out of that. When we couldn't provide anything to do it on our own, guess what? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, what? To redeem them that were under the law. And not only that, but later on, guess who else gets included in that redemption? Well, right here, it's us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So don't pray to God to forgive you for your sins. You're wasting your time. Just as you have the redemption, you have the forgiveness.
You need to thank him for doing that.
Thank him for the forgiveness that you enjoy. Amen. Don't pray for him to forgive you when he's already done it. If you had a squabble with somebody and you said, please forgive me, and they say, okay, I forgive you. Let it go. And then they come back the next day, hey, please forgive me for that. And then again, please forgive me, please forgive me. After a while, you're going to think, well, they don't understand the fact that I forgave them at all. Do you think God's any different? Show God that you understand his word and thank him for the forgiveness you enjoy. Don't beg for forgiveness you already have. I don't know how to say that any plainer. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. See, here again, it's all about his pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the pleroma of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That even there should be left out of that perfect text that we were talking about a few minutes ago. Verse 11, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works out all these things after the counsel of what? Of his own will.
His own pleasure.
What he's doing, not what we're doing. We're not going to work the kingdom into existence, y'all. He will do all these things in his own good time. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. See, there's coming a day when the possession will be purchased with that perfect blood. You will be bought back. You enjoy that status now. But there's a day, there's a day coming when the reality of it will be known. Paul says, whereof I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that God would give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who? In the knowledge of Christ. You say, well, Ronnie, I'm saved. That's not the knowledge that Paul's talking about. Paul's already said, after I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. What he's telling these believers here is, y'all, there's a step beyond that, and let me explain to you what it's all about.
More than one.
Yep. There's a step here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know three things. What is the hope of his calling? Paul's going to explain this hope in a whole lot more detail in the third chapter. Number two, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the big deal about this? And number three, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of Christ's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now that's a lot of power. Paul prayed that we would know what that power is.
That was the insight that the devil could never get his hands on.
Resurrection power. You're right.
Amen.
The power to be resurrected. Let me tell you this, folks. You, as people who understand the truth of this mystery, you have the power within your voice to speak to somebody else, to have them begin to consider these things, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened if they are indeed chosen, as it talks about in chapter 1. And if it so be that, then you have done what? You have imparted unto them this resurrection power.
You could then say you was exactly where you needed to be.
At the time that you needed to be there. I totally agree. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. Read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia, to the assembly, which is his body. The assembly is his body, and that body is the fullness of him, Christ, that filleth all in all. The body of Christ fits, believe it or not, in that progression that Paul mentions when he hath put all things under his feet in 1 Corinthians 15:27. That's what blows my mind.
What really gets me is Pete Redmond's thing in our last conference talking about the way that God works as coming down to people.
Yeah.
Principalities, mights, powers, and dominions are there. And they too can use that, but Satan can't go back the other way.
Yep.
And they can see through us even here before we become the sleeping body that Christ is going to wake up when he appears. And they will already know what they have missed because of that situation,
yeah,
and because of God's will of choosing us to be the body of Christ. I think that's the way it works.
Yeah.
That this portal there is a one-way portal. They mm-hmm. can see, but nothing that's not needed goes back.
Yeah.
You know, and he mentions it again. And he mentions it again in Colossians and talks about the manifold wisdom of God. Not just the one thing, but everything that's involved.
All the collective, yeah. All the wisdom of God comes to a culmination at this event.
So when you're reading all this and you get involved in the wisdom of God, and I've been doing that for a while now, in the wisdom of all this, then you can begin to see the greatness of God's will toward us as positioning us in this way that sometimes we kind of gloss over because we're involved all the time with Satan's lie of saying, you won't surely die, that resurrection has no thing. But resurrection is the focal point of all of this.
That's why Paul mentions all the everything being put under his feet in 1 Corinthians 15, right where all the resurrection's explained. I think it's pretty obvious. That's a good point. I want to read on down through chapter 2, verse 13, which is where our other one is, our other mention of blood. But let's read on. Chapter 2, Ephesians, and Paul says, "And you are even you hath he quickened."
There
which
again.
Should be left out. It should be omitted. So he says, should say, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. Now listen, what Paul's going to do here is lay out where the Gentiles used to be. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's working even in Paul's day. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our walk, our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. That's how we were, but God. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead, Paul says, we were dead in all this, in sins. God hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us up together, seated us together,
we're
in Christ Jesus.
Reckoned to be there now.
Yeah, exactly. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, in his mind it's a done deal, but in the ages to come, it's going to become the physical reality. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are what? Don't talk about your works, because we are his, Christ's workmanship. Paul made that pretty plain back in Galatians, that I'm running on the authority of what God has given me, which made Paul his workmanship. I'm a product of what God has done through Christ, Paul says. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. See the works that you do that are for Christ? You think God didn't know about them already? They were prepared, is a better way to put it, which God hath before prepared that we should walk in them. See, your works are laid out like a path before you, if you stay in his will and do those works. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now listen to this. Here's where you were. That at that time, ye were without Christ. What? Paul, are you telling me that there was a time when, as a Gentile, I was without Christ? Well, let's see what else he says. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Oh, that's what them Jews were all about. You picked them and you did not pick us. Well, read Deuteronomy 17. If you think you were special to God as a Gentile at that time, read Deuteronomy 17. Put you right in your place. That's not Ronnie's words. Those are God's words. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You mean all the covenants that God made with Israel didn't apply to me? No, they did not. And then the part that hurts the most. Having no hope. Do you know what it is to have no hope? I don't, because I have a hope. No hope. The plane is going down, it's barreling for the ground, and there's nothing you can do. You know when you hit the ground, it's all over. That's the closest thing I know to being alive and seeing the end coming and having no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. Let that sink in a little bit if you want to see in a sea of despair. Having no hope without God in the world, but now. Praise God for Paul's but nows. Well, here's where you were, Paul says. But now. In Christ Jesus. See, it's the in Christ Jesus that makes all the difference. It's the in Christ Jesus that pulls back on the stick and levels the plane, and now you have hope. Whereas before you were careening toward the ground, now you have a little hope. In Christ Jesus, ye, same ones, the same ones who sometimes were afar off, yes, us, the stinking Gentiles, are made close.
Near and dear.
Near and dear. By what? Oh, it's that same precious blood. Not the blood of the bulls and the goats and the calves, but the blood that he took and gave to the Father himself. His own blood.
And we became.
And he
adopted us.
Exactly. Sons. Just like he says in verse 14, the next verse, and we'll close. For he is our peace. He is the one who gave you the peace when he righted the plane. It's by that blood that you're not going to crash. He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. It's in Christ, ye Gentiles. See, Israel had a hope long before the Gentiles ever even had a shot at it. And then there was a period during the book of Acts where we could be brought in to their hope and share it with them. Paul gets into that in Galatians, if you want to go back and read the rest of Galatians. He said, if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, just like Israel is. But here in the book of Ephesians, don't need that anymore. You're made nigh by what? The blood of Christ apart from Israel. Israel is brought into that blood just like we are. And it's one new man in Christ from this point on out. And I'll shut up. Let me stop the recorder here.